Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn in the New Testament to Ephesians chapter number 1. Ephesians chapter number 1. Now, before I read this, I want to just make a statement. You hold in your hand this morning God's Word. That's God's Word. This is God's Word to you. Do you want to know what God's thinking? Do you want to know what God is up to today? You're going to find it in God's Word. Everything that you need to know about God's plan, about God's purpose, it's all found in your Bible. God made known the mystery of His will, the Bible says. How did He do it? God made known the mystery of His will through the counsel of His Word. This is the Word of God. The Bible is a book to be learned and to be understood. Say that again. The Bible is a book to be learned and understood. Now, let me show you a passage that'll prove it. Look at 2 Timothy 3 on the screen, okay? Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:14, he says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast what? Learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." Now look at the next verse. "And that from a what? A child," he tells Timothy, "from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." When Satan tells you that you cannot understand the Bible, I want you to understand something, and remember you heard it right here. When Satan tells you you can't understand the Bible, that is a lie. It's a lie. You see, he wants to... Why would Satan want to convince you that you can't understand your Bible? Because if he convinces you you can't understand it, what are you going to do? You're going to set it down and say, forget it. You're not going to read it. You're not going to study it. You're not going to even try. Right? Listen, Satan, why would he not want you to understand, or why would he want to convince you you can't understand the Bible? Well, so you don't read it. But why would he want you to not read the Bible or study the Bible? Because Satan wants to keep you from your source of help. He wants to keep you from your source of strength. He wants to keep you from your source of comfort. He wants to keep you from your source of wisdom. He wants to keep you from your source of spiritual help. It's all found right here. So make it. I just want to make it very clear that when Satan says to you, you can't understand the Bible, that is a what? A lie. Will you encounter verses in your Bible or words in your Bible that you don't understand? Sure. But you know what? That happens in the morning newspaper, right? I mean, you read an article in the newspaper, maybe it's on a subject you know nothing about, maybe it's, say, an article about the Mideast and something over there, and you read it, but you don't quite understand it all. It doesn't quite make sense to y'all, you know. And so, you know, you read your morning newspaper, there are things you don't understand. You read a fictional book, you read any book, you read a newspaper, there are words that in there that you don't understand the meaning of those words. That's true of any book. So just because there are certain verses or words you don't understand in your Bible is absolutely no reason for Satan to convince you that you can't understand the Bible. A good Bible dictionary and a good English dictionary will assist you greatly as you read your Bible. You got your dictionary right here. You encounter a word you don't understand, you look it up. Every word in the Bible has a meaning, okay? And it's not some hidden code. It's just, they're words. They're English words. And so you look up the English words in a dictionary to find out what they mean. Aren't you glad that you don't have to depend on a pastor or a priest or a guru to be able to give you the hidden meaning of the Bible? It's written in plain English. The words mean what they say and they say what they mean. So if you don't understand a word, you look it up and you see what the word means. For a few weeks, we've been examining big Bible words that are extremely important that you have a grasp of, because you need to understand these words if you're going to grow as a Christian, if you're going to understand the salvation God's provided. It really hinges on the truth found in these words. And last week we looked at the word propitiation. We understood that word by the time we left. And maybe you don't understand it today, but you understood it last week when you left, all right? But get your notes out, restudy, all right? I had an encouraging thing this week. I had a lady tell me that she was witnessing to a friend of hers, and she said, "Pastor, I was giving her the gospel. I was telling her the truth of God's word." She said, I had your notes on propitiation right in front of me while I was talking to her." I said, "Good for you." I said, "That is wonderful. That is great." The word I want to focus on today is the word redemption. I want you to look at Ephesians 1:7. Let's see it here as it's used in the Bible. This, of course, is not the only place it's used in the Bible. But I want to focus here on Ephesians 1:7. In whom? That whom is Christ. That personal pronoun whom is Christ, if you study the context. In Christ, we have. Notice it's something we've already got if we are a Christian. Paul is writing to Christians. He's writing to believers. He's writing to members here of the church at Ephesus. And he says that in Christ, we have what? Redemption. We have it through His blood. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Let's dive in. Number one in your handout, what does that word mean? Redemption. Well, guess what I did? I looked it up. I went to Merriam-Webster Online Dictionary. Went online and I looked it up. You know what it said? Redemption. Da-da! It said to free from captivity by paying a ransom. Okay, so somebody over here is in captivity, and when somebody comes along and pays the ransom, what do? They redeem them. Okay, Strong's Concordance defined it as this, kind of the same thought. It said that the word redemption meant ransom in full. I found it interesting. The word redemption is also translated in our King James Bible, deliverance. Some places redemption, they're synonymous. Redemption means deliverance. So I looked it up in the Bible dictionary. The Bible dictionary said that the word redemption meant deliverance by payment of a price. Deliverance by payment of a price. Well, let's sum up a definition. Let's take all that. The Strong's Concordance, Webster's Online, the Bible Dictionary. What does redemption mean? Here we go. You ready? It's in your handout. It is to release a captive by paying a ransom. To release a captive by paying a ransom. I'll give you an illustration. Okay? Caleb, stand up a minute. My son Caleb here. Let's say that we're at the ball game or we're at the mall or something, and we're not really paying attention, okay? And all of a sudden, some evil person sees my beautiful son here, and he says, "You know what? I've got an idea. I'm going to kidnap him." So he takes him, puts him over here, takes him home with him. He takes him home, all right? And then what does he do? He hides him and he writes us a what kind of note? Ransom note. And the ransom note says that you will pay me $10,000 if you want me to release him. So, what do? I go to Pastor Tommy and borrow the money. And Pastor Tommy says, "You're barking up the wrong tree." Anyway, I get the money, and we pay the ransom. They set him free, and so what did I do? I redeemed him. Say that. What did I do? Redeemed him. I paid the ransom and set him free. Woo! We're reunited. Let's go home. Come on. Let's go back over here. I ransomed him. See? I redeemed him. I set him free by paying a ransom. That's the meaning of the word redemption. Now, number two in your handout, why do I need redemption? Well, you know why you need redemption? Because you and I are in the worst kind of captivity. So what do you mean? Look with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Go over to chapter 2, verse 2. It's going to describe these these Christians before they were Christians. Ephesians 2:2, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That's Satan. The spirit, that satanic spirit, notice, that now worketh in the children of who? Disobedience. Look at the next verse, verse 3. Among whom also we all, notice A-double-L, we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of what? Wrath, even as others. Do you want to know why we need redemption? We're in the worst kind of captivity. What kind of captivity? In your handout, it says we are captives in the family of Satan. That's what we just read. We are captives in the family of Satan. We're called the children of disobedience, the children of wrath. You say, why? Because we've all disobeyed and we've sinned against God's law. And do you know what the penalty is for breaking God's law and sinning against God? Look with me at verse 1, Ephesians 2:1. And you hath he quickened, notice, here we go, past tense, he's going to describe what they were. Who were what? Dead in trespasses and sins. So the Bible says we are dead in trespasses and sins. Now, folks, listen. God is a just judge. Does God know every single time that you have sinned against Him? Did it slip by Him, or does He know about it? Does He know every evil thought you've ever had? Does He know every vile word that's come out of your mouth? Does He know every evil deed that you've used your body for? Yes or no? He knows every one. None of it slipped by Him. None of it. God is a just judge, the Bible says. He's just. For God to let your sin go by unnoticed, for God to sweep it under the rug, for God to act like it doesn't exist, for God to just excuse it, He would not be a righteous, holy, and just judge. He'd be a wicked judge. Because He did not deal with the penalty that comes with sin. He didn't execute the penalty. So He's not a good judge. But He is a good judge. And He will execute the penalty. You say, what's the penalty? What is the penalty for sin? For the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. Now, look with me at the screen at Romans 2:5. The Bible says, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself, notice, we're treasuring up wrath against the day of wrath and revelation, the revealing of the righteous judgment of who? Now, according to that verse, God's appointed a day of wrath. God has appointed a day where He will reveal His righteous judgment against every act of sin and rebellion. There is a day that is coming in the future in which God will bring judgment. God will bring righteous judgment. And righteous means that He sees every sin, He sees every unholy deed, He sees every vile word, He sees every wicked, sensual, lustful thought. God sees it all, He knows it all, and as a righteous judge, He will bring His wrath and He will reveal His righteous judgment against sin. So you and I are in bondage to sin. We are in bondage to Satan. The payment, the ransom, what we owe is death. Eternal separation from God. Look with me at the screen at Revelation 20, 14 and 15. Sobering passage. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the what? Second death. You see, your body is going to one day get old and die, just like mine. Okay, we're all going to physically die. Our body will, will die. Well, your soul and your spirit inside your body also have a death to die. If a person is not redeemed from the family of Satan, if they're not redeemed out of, ransomed out of their sin, then notice the end result of sin. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life in heaven was cast into the lake of fire. So if we're not redeemed, if we haven't been ransomed, then the Bible says our home, our eternal home, will be out of the presence of God in a place called the lake of fire. And He says this is the second death. This is the death of the soul and the spirit. Would you say with me this morning that we need redemption? Without it, we're doomed. Somebody may say, well, but I don't think I need it. I don't care what you say. Somebody drugged me here this morning. I don't even want to be listening to you. And I don't think I need that. You know what? Going back to my illustration over here of Caleb. If Caleb's over here, and come here, buddy. Come here, Kay. If Caleb's over here and he's been taken captive, and the kidnappers have him over here, okay, in their home, we don't know where he's at. They write us a ransom note. The ransom note says, 5 days, come up with the 10 grand, or he's dead. He doesn't know they've said that. In fact, they're very nice and kind to him to keep his mouth shut. So, what they do is they try to keep him happy, right? So they give him candy, they give him junk food, they let him stay up as late as he wants, they let him, you know, do whatever he wants to do. I mean, they let him play video games all hours of the night. They just let him do whatever he wants, and they keep giving him junk food. And I mean, he's having a time. And you know what? Caleb may start thinking, do I really want to be redeemed? Do I really want to be ransomed out of this situation? I've got it pretty good right now. I've got it better now than I do at home. And so, you know, he may not realize the absolute critical importance of his redemption and that he be ransomed out of this condition. He may not realize the critical importance of it, but does it change the fact he needs to be ransomed? It doesn't change a thing, does it? Thank you, Caleb. And you know what? Guess what? You may be sitting here this morning and you think, you know what? I don't really see the need of redemption. So what? Okay, you say I'm part of the family of Satan. Oh yeah, I know I've sinned against God. But you know what? I'm having a good time in sin. I'm out here having a blast. I'm having a big time. And I don't really see the importance of what you're saying. And that may be you, but it doesn't change the facts one iota. It doesn't change, just like with Caleb over here, you may not see your need. You may be having a big time over here in sin, but it doesn't change the fact you desperately need redemption. Because without it, you are doomed. Number three, this is where it gets good though. Who has paid my redemption? Who has come up with the ransom? Well, the Bible teaches that Christ was made under the law. Now follow me here and just look at me. There's really nothing for you to write here for a few minutes because I really want you to think with me a minute. You gotta think. Christ was made, the Bible says, under the law. That's very important. Because remember, it's the law that you and I have violated. The law is the law God gave to Moses, to his children, the children of Israel, and they failed to keep the law just like you and I have failed to keep the law. You and I have come up short of the law. God gave his law. This is the righteous judgment. This is what you need to do. We've all come up short. We've all come up on the short end of the stick. Well, Christ was made, he was placed under that exact same law. Christ, listen, Christ was the Son of God, but yet he was placed under the tutelage of the law. But unlike us, Christ was obedient in all things. Look with me at this verse on the screen, Hebrews 4:15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. That high priest, of course, in the context of speaking of Jesus Christ in heaven. Notice, he makes a statement. Christ was in all points tempted like as we are. What's the last three words? Yet without sin. Say it again. Yet without sin. Colleen, can you say about Rob that he's without sin? No. Denise, honey. Can you say about Caleb he's without sin? No. He's 8 and he's very well versed in sinning. Okay. Angela, could you say Pastor Todd is yet without sin? Not hardly. I've only known him a few months and I know that. Yet. Church, could you say that about your pastor? I got to get myself in there too, you know. Christ was yet without sin. Do you know that the men who lived with him for 3.5 years gave testimony to the fact that he was without sin? The men who live... Now, you know what? You know who you know the best? People you live with. If I asked you to give up and give a testimony about your spouse's sins, you could stay here the rest of the hour, right? Telling us. If I asked you to stand up and tell me about your kid's sins, boy, you could go on and on, right? You know the people who live with you the best. The people who lived with Christ for 3.5 years, Peter said he did no sin. John said that he was manifested to take away our sin, and in him is no sin. John, the Apostle John, Peter, he was yet without sin. Why was it so important that Christ be made under the law and then keep it perfectly? Let me show you why. Go to the book right before Ephesians, Galatians chapter number 4, and I'm going to show you why this was so important that Christ keep the law perfectly without sin. Galatians chapter 4, and look with me at verse 4. Galatians 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made... Notice this, it's what I just taught you. Christ was made where? Yeah, He was put under that law. Now look, why? To redeem. There's that word we're studying this morning. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now listen, Jesus Christ kept the law. Therefore, could the law justly demand His death? Could it justly... Remember, the wages of sin is death. He kept the law perfectly, so could the law look at Christ and say, guilty of death? Yes or no? The law could not justly demand His death. But do you know what He did? In your handout, it says He willingly gave His life and bore the curse of the law. What's the curse of the law? Death. He bore the curse of the law. He died on the cross. Why did He do this? If He didn't deserve to die, Brother Rob, if the law could not justly demand His death, why did He die? Why was He put on a cross, and why did His life end on the cross if He kept the law perfectly? Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Go back to that book and go to Ephesians chapter 5 and look with me at verse 2. Ephesians 5 verse 2 is going to tell you why He did it. Why did he die if He didn't deserve it? If the law couldn't demand it, why did He do it? Look at verse 2. Ephesians 5, 2. And walk in love as Christ also hath what? He loved us. But how did He love us? He hath given Himself, and the next two words say what? For us. An offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Hey, in the bottom of your handout, you know what it says? Christ paid our ransom. He paid it. What payment did we owe? What payment did we owe for breaking the law? Death. And what did Christ do? He died. What did He do? He paid our ransom. Look at your handout right above that. Galatians 3:13. Christ hath redeemed us. What did He redeem us from, church? Now think with me. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Remember, the curse of the law is death. So He redeemed me. He ransomed me from having to pay that. Look, being made a curse, and you ought to underline or circle the next two words, being made a curse, say it with me, for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. You and I were slaves to sin. We had no way out. God's righteous law cried out for our death. And according to the Bible, where is redemption to be found for you and I? Turn your hand out over and look at the top verse, Romans 3:24. Where is redemption to be found? This is in black and white. The Bible's a book to be understood. It's not written in some complex way. The Bible's a book to be learned and understood. Look what Romans 3:24 says, and then you tell me where redemption is to be found for us. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Where is redemption found? See, that's not hard, is it? In your handout, it says redemption. Well, before I give you that, let me ask you this. Well, you already put it up. All right, go ahead and get it. Redemption is found in a person, Jesus Christ. Hey, is redemption to be found through me joining this church? Is redemption found by you joining any church? Is redemption found by you going out and trying to be a good person and trying to do good deeds? Is redemption found by you trying to rescue the gopher turtles that may be crossing the road? No. You can rescue every gopher turtle in town. You ever notice people stop right in the middle of the road to do that? Here's a gopher turtle. He's coming across the road. And all of a sudden the person in front of them, and they get out of their car and you're like, what in the world? And they go out and they pick up this turtle and they carry him over to the side of the road. And then they send him on his way. Of course, they caused a 5-car collision. They killed 5 people, 3 kids and a dog, but they saved the turtle. And you know, I think that somehow people think many times in their mind, if I do enough good deeds, if I do enough good works, if I go to church, if I'm a good person, God will overlook my sin and He will let me into heaven. True or false? That's as false as it can be. Satan is the author of religious works. And Satan wants to convince you that through your good religious works that you will redeem yourself. You cannot redeem yourself. Redemption's found in a person. And it's not you or me. It's Jesus Christ. He shed His blood. He gave His life a ransom. Listen, He gave His life on the cross as a ransom so that you and I could go free from the penalty of the law. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, we've been bought with a price. Acts 20:28 says, He purchased us with His own blood. What was the price that He gave to purchase us? Look with me in your handout at 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, but notice, how were we redeemed? With the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The price to redeem you was not silver or gold or money. The ransom price to redeem you and I is the precious blood of the innocent Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. The last thing is this. How do I apply redemption to my life? Okay? He's paid the ransom price. He paid for my redemption. Now, how do I make that good in my life? How do I take it and apply it to my life? Well, first of all, you think you could work for it or earn it, yes or no? No, because look at Ephesians 1:7. Go back there with me. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. And let's notice something here. And this is a blessing right here. This ought to make you shout, okay? It says in Ephesians 1:7, in whom, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood. It's what He's done. Notice, the forgiveness of sins. Now, this is a great phrase right here. It's all according. My redemption, my forgiveness is all according to the riches of His what? Grace. Can grace be earned? It's not grace. Can it be deserved? No. Come here, Brother Rob. Brother Rob's our youth director, works with our teens, getting ready to go to teen camp tomorrow. And let's say Brother Rob owes me $20. Sorry. Brother Rob owes me $20. And I say to him, Brother Rob, don't worry about it. I am going to give you grace in this situation. And what do?
You just take it.
Yeah. You take it, right? You say, thank you. Appreciate that. I don't mention it, man. Listen. Hey, look, I'm going to give you grace. So I tell you what, man. You come wash and wax my car, mow my grass, front and back, and we're going to call it even.
Grass is going to get high.
Is that grace? Why is that not grace? He's having to work for it. Romans 11 says that works and grace, they don't commingle. He said, if it's of works, then it's no more grace. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. Isn't that clear? So can I earn His grace? Can I ever deserve it? No. The Bible says, thank you, Brother Rob, God is offering to you redemption from the penalty of your sin, listen, through Christ's redemptive work on the cross. In your handout, it says, it is a gift of God's grace. And it can only be received by, say it with me, faith. You see, Christ has paid the ransom. Is there anything left for us to pay? For me to be delivered from my sin, for me to be delivered from the just penalty of my sin, is there anything left for... Do I have to come up with any of the ransom, yes or no? No, the ransom's already been paid. Now listen, here's where the rubber meets the road. The moment that your heart completely trusts Christ and Him alone, the moment that you believe that His death was enough to save you, His death was sufficient without your help. Did you hear that? The moment you believe that His death was sufficient without your help, without your assistance, without your baptism, without your church membership, without your good works, the moment that you believe that His death was enough, the moment you believe that the ransom price has been paid for you by Christ, the moment you believe, you know what happens? That ransom price is applied to you personally, and you are redeemed. Once you're redeemed, in your handout, it says you become a child of God and part of His family. Remember at the beginning of this message, whose family were we part of? We were part of Satan's family, right? And we needed ransoming. Well, once I believe on Christ and I trust Him, I become a child of God and I become part of God's family. Let me give you one thing and I'm done. Go to the second book of your Bible, Exodus chapter 6. This is the last thing I want us to look at and we'll be done. I think this is a beautiful illustration of redemption. I really want you to see it, and I was hoping I'd have time to hit this. Exodus 6. Stay with me about 2 minutes and we're done. Exodus chapter 6. Look with me here at verse number 5, please. Exodus 6, verse 5. The Bible says, "And I, God said, and I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant." God says, my children over here are in bondage to the Egyptians. They're in slavery. I hear them groaning. I hear them crying. I hear them. They want deliverance because they're in bondage. Well, look at verse number 6. "Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out. I'm going to deliver you from under the burden of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage." Look at this. "And I will" what? "Redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments." God says, I'm going to take you from the slavery you're in. I'm going to redeem you. I'm going to ransom you. I'm going to deliver you and pull you out of the bondage that you're in. But it gets better. It gets better. Look at verse 7. Not only that, God, you know, God could just pick them up, take them out of slavery, throw them in the wilderness and leave them, right? Look at verse 7. "And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. And ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burden of the Egyptians." God said, not only am I going to redeem you out of their slavery, I'm going to take you and bring you unto me, and you're going to be my people, and I'm going to be your God. And then it gets better. Look at verse 8. "And I will bring you in unto the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and I will give it to you for an heritage. I am the Lord. I'm going to deliver you and redeem you out of bondage. Then I'm going to put my big arms around you, and you're going to be my people, and I'm going to be your God. And then I'm going to take you, and I'm going to bring you over here into Canaan land, and I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to just heap my love upon you in that land." Do you know that's what God's done for us? Listen to this. Spiritually speaking, here's what God's done. God says, I'm going to deliver you out of the bondage of your sin. I paid the ransom price on the cross, and the moment you trust my Son as your Savior, I deliver you, I redeem you out of the bondage of your sin. But it doesn't stop there. God says, not only do I deliver you and redeem you out of the bondage of your sin, I bring you to me, and I make you one with my Son, and now I'm your God and you're my people. God says, and then it gets better than that. God says, not only do I redeem you out of slavery, and not only do I bring you to myself, and now you're my people, God says, I'm going to take you over here, and I'm going to bless you with every spiritual blessing I've got in heavenly places in Christ for all eternity. That's redemption. Have you been redeemed? If not, why not place your faith, your trust, your total confidence in Jesus Christ today? Let's go to God in prayer right now. With our heads bowed, with our eyes closed.